Well, good morning and Happy New Year. And here we are, second day of 2022. Hard to say if it's a good year so far or not, but we're into it now. And I recognize a number of you on Zoom this morning, and that's great. And those of you that are here in person, wonderful as well. Great to be with you. And as Mark was saying in his prayers, we just really want to make sure everybody stays safe during this time. And I don't know, I've been praying a lot, especially since coming here, you know, that because I know fellowship is such an important thing here at Generations Church. So I've been praying for an end to COVID. And it just seems there's been such a shift. And just recently, as the cases suddenly went way up, and but yet people are wondering if it's as serious as the other variants. And so I know God has not left his throne, so I wonder what he's doing. And perhaps he's beginning to answer some of our prayers. We're going to pray for that. And I was thinking about a new sermon series here in, well, first of all, in January. And Diane, if you just want to put that first slide up. Actually, Diane has given me this remote, and we're going to see if this works. I'll do my best. One of my resolutions is to use a little more audio-visual, you know, with the sermons. For now, the visual is my new Christmas sweater, but that's okay. But I thought for a couple of weeks anyway, we would do something called New Beginnings. Here we are in the year 2022. And so today, we're talking about New Year's. Next Sunday, Lord willing, we'll be finishing off Ephesians, the end of Ephesians, and walking in the armor of God, kind of a thought about a new beginning. And then some of you might remember a few weeks back we had on one of our Bible studies, we were mentioning the story of John Mark, the man who ended up writing the Gospel of Mark, and how he traveled with Paul and Barnabas. And I mentioned, you know, maybe we should do a sermon on that sometime. I know Mark in particular was hoping we would, and so we will. So in a couple of weeks we'll do about that. And then that kind of talks also about a new beginning, and a restoration, and a restoration that's actually available to every one of us. So for now, we think about 2022. And whether you're young or whether you're old, these first few days of January, they really do represent a clean slate for all of us. I know in one sense, we just flipped the calendar over. We went from Friday to Saturday, and all of a sudden it's a new year. But there is something about starting a brand new year, that idea of a clean, fresh slate, a few new beginnings. And time marches on, as they say, so we need to set aside occasions for evaluation and for regrouping. Now, nights like New Year's Eve, that's where you sing Auld Lang Syne. And does anybody actually know what Auld Lang Syne means? That's all right, I looked it up. I went ahead and Googled it for you. Auld Lang Syne is from a Scottish poet named Robbie Burns. It goes back to 1692, and it literally means old, long ago, and can also be translated into modern English as the good old times. Well, I mean, it was 2021 after all, but there were still some good times in 2021. So December 31st, New Year's Eve, good night for reminiscing, not forgetting those old acquaintances. But January 1st, and now January 2nd, brand new year. This is the day that we look ahead. We look ahead. And you know, I'm hoping, one of my prayers too, is that maybe next New Year's Eve, we can perhaps gather together, maybe some fellowship time in the basement. You know, maybe some games and snacks. I haven't brought this up with anybody else, but wouldn't that be neat to be able to do that together? Here's hoping. Here's hoping. There was an English poet whose name was Charles Lamb, and he once said, "No one ever regarded the first day of January with indifference. It is from that which all date their time and count upon what is left." And then he said this, "It is the nativity of our common Adam. I thought that was kind of interesting. Now, Charles Lamb lived in the 1700s and 1800s, so this idea of, you know, starting January with a clean slate, it goes back a long time. And in spite of the possibility of some failures, right, people still use January as the time they make some New Year's resolutions. Although somebody has said that a New Year's resolution is something that goes in one year and out the other. I saw this news story. No, you don't have to laugh. I saw this news story one time. According to a survey, more than 51% of folks made a New Year's resolution last year, but only 9% ended up actively doing something about it. The other 91% said some issue or excuse came in their way of achieving their goal. For instance, 33% said procrastinating was their biggest obstacle. 24% said they lacked the discipline needed, you know, to succeed. But I thought this was interesting. 10% of those who didn't keep their resolution blamed their failure on having to do it alone. Now, the news story, maybe that might be something for us to grab onto. Because of all people on earth, followers of Jesus do not have to go it alone. We're distanced, of course, in many ways. And here we go again, 2022. Maybe we ask the usual question just all more longingly. Will this year be better than last? Everyone is hoping it will be. But who among us can promise that 2022 will really be a happy new year? I can't. But I can choose to count on it every single day, the abiding presence of God. Never will I leave you. Never will I forsake you. That's his promise. I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. And if you remember on Christmas Eve, and I so appreciated that thought from Charles Swindoll. He said not to rush ahead to that end of the age part. Lo, I'm with you to the end of the age, marvelous as that is, but to rest in the knowledge and the assurance that, lo, I'm with you now. I am with you right now, right here, right now. Whatever first steps you bravely try to make as you begin to walk into a brand new year. Who knows what the future holds? We know the answer. God, the one who holds the future, he knows. Now, as we begin this new year, and this is all part of a season, really, when we take some time to reevaluate, regroup, think about some new beginnings, whatever touchdowns we're hoping to make this year, we stop to reflect, we stop to look back on what has just gone by. And I want to propose to you, and as we talked about in communion time, that we look back and we look forward, but we don't want to spend too much time looking back. Not too much time, because for the Christian, the Bible's pretty clear. We're not to be found in the habit of looking back. Rather, we are a people who are called to focus on a future. Our citizenship is in heaven, declares the writer to the Philippians. We eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control will transform our lowly bodies so they'll be like his heavenly body, glorious. As followers of Jesus, we look to the future because we have one. We have a future. It's a glorious one, whatever this next year holds in store. Now, if you have your Bible, we're going to look at a couple of verses from the oldest psalm, Psalm 90. I know you're thinking, wait a minute, the oldest psalm's got to be Psalm 1. No, no, these words are said to be a prayer of Moses, the man of God. So these words in Psalm 90 actually predate all the others. They go back a long time. Now, it's not entirely wrong to look back. Many times in the scriptures, the children of Israel were told to remember, particularly the events of the Exodus, how God led them out of the wilderness, led them across the Red Sea, led them to the Promised Land. But even when we're told to remember or to look back, It's always for the purpose of building our faith and giving us the courage that we need to move forward. The Christian life is not meant to be a stagnant life. Remember the words of Jesus in Luke 9, right? No one who puts a hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. Try to make a furrow looking backwards, it's going to be a pretty crooked furrow. Revelation 21, the one seated on the throne, he said to John, "Behold, I'm making all things new." And I guess the implication there is, are you with me? I'm making all things new. Are you coming along? Now, Psalm 90 begins with these words, "Lord, you have been our dwelling place throughout all generations." That didn't work well, did it? There it is. Should I try it again? No, I should point it up. Okay. "Lord, you have been our dwelling place throughout all generations. Before the mountains were born, or you brought forth the whole world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God." And if we skip down to verse 12, we'll find this. Right there in verse 12. Diane will move ahead to verse 12. There we are. "Teach me to use one of these." Oh, "teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom." What does it mean to number our days? I mean, you know, we get a calendar. Maybe you even got a new calendar for Christmas. You put that up. We know this is January 2nd, 2022. But the Hebrew word used there has the idea of weighing our days. Now, how would weighing our days give us a heart of wisdom? Well, the answer actually goes back to verse 10 of Psalm 90. You want to go back to verse 10 for me? I didn't bring my, I got my Bible here. Yes, I do. Okay, "Our days may come to 70 years or 80 if our strength endures." But that's no guarantee. As Mark mentioned to us, Mr. Gerber passing away just in his 50s. "But the best of them are trouble and sorrow, for they quickly pass and we fly away." They quickly pass, even 70 or 80 years. When we weigh them compared to eternity, they don't weigh much, do they? They don't weigh much. They're actually pretty light. That's why the Bible can even talk about our troubles as being light and momentary. Now, Psalm 39 and verse 4 puts it this way, "Show me, Lord, my life's end and the number of my days. Let me know how fleeting my life is. Only one life 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last." Now, some of you may have heard those words before, especially if you're older. They're lines from a poem. A man by the name of Charles Thomas Studd, who lived from 1860 to 1931. He was a cricket star. He was the LeBron James of his day, the Michael Jordan of his day. All right, the Gordie Howe, if I have to say that to somebody. He was born into wealth, destined for affluence, but he gave it all away. C.T. Studd, who was supposed to become a professional sports figure, he found Christ during his studies at Cambridge University, and he became part of a group known as the Cambridge Seven. Seven young men, all culturally affluent, who laid down fame and fortune, the fame and fortune that no doubt would have come to them. They were born, you know, with a silver spoon, as they say. But they instead chose to become evangelists in unknown parts of the world. C.T. Studd ended up giving away pretty much all of his wealth. Today, he's pretty much only known for those couple of words that he wrote. And they were even part of a longer poem, which nobody remembers. But that reminder, what we do for Christ, that is what will last. That is what will outlive us when we leave this world. I mentioned those light momentary troubles. That's from 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 16 to 18, right? Now it says that we do not lose heart there. Though outwardly we're wasting away, yet inwardly we're being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. Again, what does he mean? Light and momentary. Doesn't he know we're in a pandemic? Doesn't he know what's going on with me and my family and my job? Oh no, hold on. Weighed in the balance compared to eternity. You've heard people say, this too shall pass. It shall. Even our troubles can be light and momentary. And they're achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So, we fix our eyes, not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary. What is unseen, that's what is eternal. There was a man by the name of J.B. Phillips who did a translation of the New Testament in more modern English. We can get back in the 1940s or 50s. But here's how he puts chapter 5 of Paul's letter to the Ephesians, verses 15 and 16. He says, live life then with a due sense of responsibility, not as men and women who do not know the meaning and purpose of life, but as those who do. Make the best use of your time despite all the difficulties of these days. A number of years ago, the New York Times printed an article, and I was looking it over, and I thought I would just bring out some of it here again today. The headline was this: Christmas is hard on true believers. Particularly hard, it said, for people who actually believe the message of it. People like you and me. Now, it goes on to talk about, first of all, even your non-Christian, like, there's no better time to be a Christian in one sense than those first 25 days of December. I mean, your next-door neighbor puts up all Christmas lights. My Muslim dentist, just like a month ago when I was getting this tooth pulled out, not all teeth, one, she said, oh, are you getting ready for Christmas? I thought, well, bless her heart. So I was asking her about, you know, some of the things she does this time of year. But the true message of Christmas more and more gets overshadowed, right, by the materialism. Even the once-a-year churchgoers. Now, it's not so much right now during COVID, but, you know, in the past, that's often when churches were super full, right, Christmas Eve. Christmas Eve, everybody wanted to come out to church, but it's also a reminder that here in Canada, a lot of people regard religion as just another form of midwinter entertainment. You know, you wedge it in between the Nutcracker and the Miracle on 34th Street. Oh, let's go to church. They have candles. It's nice. Now, the Times acknowledged our society reaps incredible benefits from the people of faith. Widespread church going tends to make people more altruistic. We tend to give more. We tend to give to charities more. We work more harder in our communities to make things better. Things are beneficial when there are people of faith around. But institutional Christianity, that's taken a big hit. Institutional Christianity is losing its appeal. I mean, here in Canada this past year, one of the biggest, maybe the biggest news stories was the discovery of all those unmarked graves. And suddenly we begin to ask ourselves, hey, what was going on? What was happening between the government and the church that would cause such a thing? Millions, now because it's the New York Times that mentioned Americans, but it's the same as Canada, millions of North Americans, younger ones especially, are abandoning Christianity altogether. And the article goes on to point out something I've noticed that's even been accelerating during this time of COVID-19. What's our response, right? Just the last couple of years, the Times article, and this goes back a number of years ago, but it referred to this as a bunker mentality. And I think it's something a lot of us believers have bought into lately. This idea of, well, listen, you know what? It's too scary out there these days. No, this isn't the Canada I grew up with. This isn't the Christian Canada. Better we just keep to ourselves. Let's just circle the wagons, right? Hunker down, wait for the rapture. Many churches are now looking backwards. They're looking back. They're looking back to that lost past. You know, the good old times, as Auld Lang Syne meant. Oh, it was better back then. Well, I don't know if it was or not, but you and I aren't living back there. As somebody said, there's a reason why your windshield is bigger than your rearview mirror, because you're heading forward. You're heading forward. We have a vibrant future, you know. But, as the article went on to say, and what makes it difficult for true believing Christians, and you'll know how much of this is difficult for you personally, but we're no longer the majority in a so-called Christian nation, right? All that's gone. We're no longer able to say, oh yes, but the Bible says, whatever, we got other books. The question is, can we become a creative and attractive minority in a different sort of culture where we're competing not only with rival faiths, but with a whole bunch of like pseudo-Christian spiritualities. And, as the article says, where the idea of a single religious truth is just passé. Right? There is, you got your truth, I got my truth. You're not going to tell me my truth isn't as good as your truth. Or to put it another way, and I thought this was kind of insightful for a secular article. It says, Christians need to find a way to thrive in a society that looks less and less like any sort of Christendom and more like the diverse and complicated Roman Empire where their religion had its beginning 2,000 years ago. Now, this article actually goes back to the end of the 1990s. I only brought it out because I thought, wow, some of this stuff is dated. In other words, it's already happened. It's already happened. Right before our very eyes. And, you know, I think especially here in Canada, I'm of the age now where I can tell you, I can point out different things, you know, like for at least 40 years now, our country has very much been in the process of systematically and deliberately removing God from the public square. We've done it on purpose. I mean, the preamble to our Charter of Rights and Freedom says, you know, that we recognize the supremacy of God. We really don't. But I do take some encouragement, and the article hints at it. It's this, and I think I've even said this here before, but for the first time since Canada began, way back in 1867, our society is beginning to look more and more exactly the way the Roman society looked when the pages of these New Testament books of ours were written. And if the principles outlined in this book worked then, they will work now. They will work now. We just have to kind of wake up a bit, I think. We have to find some courage. Courage and faith. To live in the way that Jesus calls us to live. To live biblically, but not just in the forms of godliness that we have inherited from previous generations. And those forms are really hard to shake. You know, I even think about, okay, here, all right, I'm about to talk myself out of a job. Who decided that people should line up in seats and listen to somebody drone on for half an hour? Oh my, okay. It's not in the Bible. It's not in the Bible. It didn't come from there. And many of us are stuck in certain forms. You have to do it this way. This is how we've always done it. And some of us have not woken up to this, and this is going to get really divisive in a couple of years. Okay, we have an election coming up in Ontario in June. I know, we just got through a federal election. Now, welcome to the provincial election. In the United States of America, it's like they're always in election, right? And they're going to get to the halfway point this year, and then suddenly, bang, right back into it again. And we're going to see all the culture wars again. But I want to tell you something. This is the truth. This is the absolute truth. Listen up. We're not going to change anything by rallying around some political party or leader. That horse left the gate a long, long time ago. We have to live in the society that we find ourselves in. God has a purpose for you. Why did he let you live in the year 2022? Maybe this is the year we find out. I don't know. But we have to live out our Christian faith the way they did. Those first followers of the way 20 centuries ago. The world got turned upside down because of them. So how's this for a New Year's prayer? May God do that again. At least one more time. Don't you want to see revival one more time? I sure do. I sure do. May we live to experience it here in Canada for sure, but you know what? I pray we live to experience it right here at Generations Community Church. The pandemic is not helping, but God is still on the throne. All right, back when he was 92 years old, I'm almost done now. In fact, he went home to be with the Lord in the year 2018 at the age of 99. Billy Graham, possibly the greatest evangelist who ever lived, granted one of his final interviews to Greta Van Susteren of Fox News, asked if he had any regrets in life, or what he would do differently if he had the opportunity to live his life over. Mr. Graham replied, "I would study more. I would pray more, travel less, take less speaking engagements. I took too many of them in too many places around the world. If I had to do it over again, I'd spend more time in meditation and prayer, and just telling the Lord how much I love him, how much I adore him, how much I'm looking forward to the time we're going to spend together for eternity." Now, his advice to younger preachers or older ones, he said this: spend much time in study and prayer. That's the secret of successful evangelism. If you neglect that, you've neglected the very heart of God's call to you. Come to think of it, that is not just for preachers, is it? Spend more time in study and prayer. Hey, you're looking for a New Year's resolution? There's one for you right there. Because if you neglect that, you've neglected the very heart of God's call to you. Praise the Lord for Billy Graham. Well, I'm going back even farther now. It was Christmas Day. The year was 1939. Shortly after the outbreak of World War II, King George VI of England, and he even got dressed up in his full regalia, the commander of the fleet, sat down in front of a microphone to make a radio broadcast to the nation on Christmas Day. Some of you have seen the movie The King's Speech. Now, by the way, you'll hear every swear word known to man. So if you haven't seen it, don't rush out and do it. But those of you who saw it, you got an idea of what that was at the beginning of what we would call, well, today we're just drowning in media. But in 1939, this radio thing was kind of new. And the king stuttered. In the past, it didn't matter. He could just write things out, or, well, obviously have some servant write it out. But now he's got to actually talk to people. So he had to learn how to do that. It's a fascinating movie. Like I say, though, you'll hear every swear word known to man. But it's a fascinating movie, The King's Speech. And with large parts of the world facing an uncertain future, he wanted to reassure his people. He said, a new year is at hand. We cannot tell what it will bring. If it brings peace, how thankful we all shall be. By the way, he said those words in 1939. The war didn't end until 1945. Keep that in mind. We don't know. So he said, if it brings us continued struggle, we shall remain undaunted. In the meantime, I feel we may all find a message of encouragement in the lines which, in my closing words, I would like to say to you all. And he read from a poem written back in 1908 by M. Louise Haskins. And today, January the 2nd, the year of our Lord 2022, standing at the beginning of the year, well, a year that is just as uncertain, maybe even more so than any other. Well, you know, it's almost 2 years since this whole pandemic started, wasn't it? But I will share these words again with you as I close. And I said to the man who stood at the gate of the year, give me a light that I may tread safely into the unknown. And he replied, go out into the darkness and put your hand into the hand of God. That shall be to you better than light and safer than a known way. So I went forth, and finding the hand of God, trod gladly into the night, and he led me toward the hills and the breaking of day. Put your hand into his hand. The darkness has never overcome the light, and it won't. Father, thank you. Lord, just try to share a few of these thoughts as we think about a brand new year. Maybe making some new beginnings, maybe even revisiting some old paths. But recognizing that you're walking with us every step of the way. Lord, you have called us to live at such a significant time in the history of the human race. Wow, I don't say that lightly now that I think of it. But it's true. We've had generations of people who have tried to turn Canada into a Christian country, and you can't force people. You can't force people to become Christians. You can put a white shirt on them, give them a necktie, cut their hair. Doesn't change their hearts. Lord, forgive us for that. Thank you for your patience, because you have a new way for us. You are doing all things new. And Father, we want to be part of that. Whatever that means, would you grab hold of our hearts? Grab hold of our daytimers. Grab hold of our entertainment. Grab hold of the things that we spend so much time thinking is so important. And let us fix our eyes on you. Let us fix our eyes on you and run with perseverance the race marked out for us. It's marked out for us, only you know. But we're only gonna put our hand in your hand, and we're only gonna take the next step. That's all you give us. But we're going to do it in faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Now listen, would you have your eyes closed and your heads bowed? You people at home too on Zoom. Oh, trust me. I won't make you put your hand up or anything, okay? Listen to these words. It's just one more little poem. But maybe these words are for you. I don't know. Maybe you've been just a little too afraid as we step into another year. And I don't blame you for that at all. But remember this. Every day is a fresh beginning. Every morning is the world made new. You who are weary of sorrow and sinning, here's a beautiful hope for you, a hope for me, and a hope for you. Every day is a fresh beginning. Listen, my soul, to the glad refrain. And in spite of old sorrow and older sinning, and puzzles forecasted and possible pain, take heart with this day and begin again. Begin again. Happy New Year to you. As you once again put your hand in the hand of God, walk in the peace of Christ in this brand new year 2022. And may God richly bless you. Amen. Amen.